People of God, meeting in Emmanuel Chapel in Upton, Massachusetts, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from the China Mission of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Indeed, the Lord does hear the prayers of his people, and he answers according to his good will. And I want to thank you for those prayers, even if they were general, or maybe if you had more information specific for the work of God on our mission fields. In the last 5 years, he has expanded our work, his work, through us and around us, beyond what we can humanly could have expected or even can manage now. From a little work in one city in the northeast corner of China, to now have a work that influences all across China and across the border in one of the darkest lands on the face of this earth, North Korea, a country where there are very few Christians who can say not just that they visited the place, but they've actually lived there and lived there sent by the church as a representative of Jesus and his gospel. Through your prayers, the door to that dark and closed land have been just slightly, but yet open to us, and we praise God for this. In China, where the work continues, we see and have seen over the last 20 years around 5 or 6 young people directly through the work of our mission as the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is proclaimed coming in repentance and faith with a changed heart to profess faith in Christ. And about the same number to stand before the people of God and on the basis of a credible profession of faith to be baptized into the membership of his visible church. We ask that you would continue in those prayers and thank you for those prayers as support of this work and that you would continue in that. I know that maybe not everyone will stay to hear a very rare, it's a rare opportunity to hear the presentation of the mission. So I simply summarize things there. Pray for the future, that God would keep the door open in North Korea, prosper the work in Yanji, where we work among Korean-speaking minority people there, and then extend the work continuing in a reforming movement of the church all around China through my partner and friend, OPC Minister Mike McCabe. In order to have 2 men faithfully serving in 3 different fields, Yanji, the original place, and simultaneously North Korea and then the rest of China, we really need at least 3 men, don't we? So pray that in the next 3 years or so, God would call one more pastor to join us as a missionary evangelist on our field. We really see, as far as we humanly speaking can understand God's workings, that this would be faithfulness. And the church would have to sacrifice for that, and your prayers are the beginning of that work. This evening, it's our privilege to hear the Word of God and to see God glorify himself through that Word as he speaks to us. Our passage is Psalm 127. So if you turn to it together with me, I will read this, the Word of God. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Amen. Since my wife and I have lived in Northeast China and now in North Korea for the last 20 years, long enough to raise 4 children, we've seen a lot of fads, both in the local cultures and among the missionary community on our mission fields. Now, you know that from ancient time, Chinese people have liked to drink tea. But you may not know that recently they've got a taste for coffee. And one of the fads we've seen in our part, sweeping across our part of Northeast China, is that of the establishment of coffee shops. On almost every corner in our city, there are coffee shops. Some of those coffee shops are established by Christians who need an in to the country of China. And so they partner with a local Christian to set up a coffee shop as a base for ministry there. A month before leaving China, this time for furlough, I was asked if I would come and pray a blessing on a Christian coffee shop opening up the coming weekend. And when I went to school Friday, a friend of mine said, "Are you going tomorrow to the opening of that Christian coffee shop?" And innocently I said, "Yes, I was going." Only to realize a little bit later that he was talking about another coffee shop opening on the same day. Can you imagine in this little remote part of China, 2 Christian coffee shops opening simultaneously? I think it's great that even coffee, don't you, can be mobilized for the cause of Christ. So I don't want to criticize what these friends are trying to do, but I would like to call them and myself and you to think a little bit more carefully, prayerfully, and biblically before we jump in on any kind of fad. We too, in order to get into these kinds of restricted access mission fields, need something, a non-pastoral job. Sometimes they call them a real job, right, Mark? Get a real job. That the Chinese government would recognize and give us a visa for just to be there. So it's an inevitable part of my work in China and in North Korea to invest a significant amount of time in a non-churchly, not really what a pastor normally does sort of work. In my case, it's teaching English at a university on this side of the border, or English now in a university on that side of the border. Pretty much every missionary I know in either of those 2 countries does the same thing. But have we thought about it carefully? This is something that people call tent maker missions, don't they? After the apostle Paul, who indeed made and sold tents as a part of what he did in the cultures where he was a preacher, indeed an apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But rather than calling it tent maker missions, tonight I'd like to call it my coffee shop. What is your coffee shop? Besides church, how do you spend your time? I'm curious how those Christian coffee shops in China will turn out. But there's a more relevant question, and that is, how will you and how will I do in using biblically the work that God has called us to do that isn't the work of a pastor? And that includes pastors, because pastors are also husbands and fathers, and in some cases have hobbies or sometimes even things that the church, because of a weak, it's not an ideal situation, but because of a weak financial package, he has to invest some time in earning some money there. Social worker, engineer, businessman, custodian, office manager, homemaker, artist, or whatever it is that God has called you to. Even that interesting stage of life called in-between things or retired. How can you do this too for God's glory? and according to his will. Let's look at Psalm 127 for God's wisdom so that our coffee shop can be unto his pleasure. First, we need an overview of this psalm. The outline is pretty clear. Similar to what he does in the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, shows us that unless God build, number one, unless God guards, number two, and unless God makes provision for the household, number three, that work will be vain, vain, vain. Our Lord is the King over all things and over all the activities of people. And so only what is from God, in light of God, and done according to God's word will be true, strong, meaningful, and enduring. The vanity of verses 1 and 2, the first part of the psalm, shows the contrast with the blessedness of the second part of the psalm, verses 3 to 5, by using two similar Hebrew words, the words for builders and the words for son. Builders in the plural, bonim, and maybe a word more familiar to you, sons, like Ben-Hur, the son of Hur, or in the plural, banim. So, bonim, repeated in different forms, and then the second part, banim, repeated several times in the later part. Builders who build without God, cursed, meaningless, versus sons given birth and raised by parents who have been given by God by his grace, faith in God, blessed, meaningful. Notice that there is a choice, but there is no third option, with God or without him. We cannot just, without God, invest more of our energy and effort and time, because verse 2 says, no, just working harder by staying up all night, working all weekend, doesn't work for anything of eternal value. Instead, we're called to repent, to trust the Lord, his provision for salvation and the meaning of our life. Find what he's calling you to do. Look to him to show you how to do it. The vanity of defending a city is well illustrated for us, if we're doing it without God, by the example of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, abandoning God by failing to listen to his prophets. And so Samaria falling to the Assyrian army. And then 135 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah, again, not listening to God, and Jerusalem being destroyed and the remnant exiled to Babylon. Pray and then build, offering up your humble efforts to God. He will build the house of his servant. Pray, and then humbly do what you can to protect. God will defend the household of his servant. The watchman who guards his project in godless pride, in whatever country he or she does it in, risks a great fall, and even if it stands, it will only be an empty shell, an awful sight. But in contrast, the blessedness of fearing God as we work is beautiful, pictured here in the second part of this psalm. It's clearly God's work when the womb is fruitful and the kids that God grants are healthy in body, faithful in heart. In Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, we see this encouraging image of a many-child, faithful child family. But God's blessing on those with grace given, faith in him, may have different, but just as wonderful, manifestations of his pleasure and blessing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll read a few verses a little later on, we see there the form of his blessing in a person, because he's looking to God in his labor, who is satisfied in that job of God's calling and has a productive, contributing, hardworking, and peaceful life. When I preach this psalm to those who are single or married and without children, I especially think of how God may give them opportunities to have spiritual children and disciple and encourage spiritual growth in those who have come to faith in Christ. Of our own growth in Christlikeness, heartfelt worship to our Lord, and the opportunity to represent Him in a culture which denies Him and follows the gods of this world. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner suggests the first and last paragraph of Genesis chapter 11 as a good parallel. First, verses 1 to 5, Genesis 11, remember? Men building the Tower of Babel by their own power, for their own security and their own glory, and all in vain, only to have it torn down in a confused cacophony of international languages, a complete fiasco. But in the last paragraph, verses 27 to 32, Genesis 11, still here, God, entirely by His grace, grants Terah a son, Abraham, through whom God has caused His salvation by grace alone, blessing, to proliferate among the nations ever since. Which do you, and which as a missionary, I ask my Chinese and North Korean friends, do you want to have? The curse of Babel or the blessing of Abraham? Psalm 127 is God's word to show you and my Asian friend the way in life, and through your non-pastoral calling to share in God's blessing. Okay, done with the overview. Now let's look at three lessons we get from Psalm 127 for our coffee shop. The first we find hinted at in the title. I didn't read it a while ago when we read the psalm, but there it is. Sometimes printed in a different color in your Bible, a song of ascents or ascending of Solomon. We read that, and then immediately we read about building and builders when we do, together with many years of pilgrims going up to the house of God. We think of the temple, and as New Testament Christians, we think of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. That's right. The proper first thought that someone who would establish a coffee shop for God's glory should have is not a coffee shop, but the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:24 and following. The prudent man builds his house on the rock, not on the sand, for that would be where the Andron Moron builds, the foolish man. The Petra, the rock, is Jesus. And in Matthew 16:17, Jesus says that that is where He will build His church. All we do and all we are should be built on Jesus, the Word of God. But the primary thing that God is building there is the church, not your coffee shop. That's lesson number one, for us to honor God and know His pleasure as we fulfill our non-pastoral calling. When you establish a university, as my friend has been successful in doing, I thank God for that Christian friend, one university in China, one in North Korea, the way to do it right as a Christian is to affirm it's not about the university. It seems counterintuitive, but it is true. Students, your course of studies, it's not most ultimately about your studies. Getting married, not marriage. Having a baby, not even that precious baby. Coffee shop, not about the coffee shop. Put our triune God at the center above all else, and do all that you do in light of His calling to Himself, gathering before Him of people to meet with him, to be cleansed of their sin, to be brought into his family. And then, yes, he sends us back out into his world to serve him for his honor there. Of course, you've got to focus, if you're a university president, faithfully on that university. If you're getting married, work on preparing for and having a good marriage. And of course, yes, that precious baby. Coffee shop? Sure. But the best way to do all these things is to remember, as the Holy Spirit says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, that his primary intent is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Yes, to him be glory through the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what does that mean? Does it mean that our non-pastoral, non-churchly job and activities are unimportant? Not at all. Actually, when we come to God by faith in Christ Jesus, when we put the church first, we understand the preciousness of our other callings in their proper perspective. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Construction, policing, government, earning money, farming, your job, precious. But these are not the main institutions through which God intends to show his glory. So, what is the implication for establishing and running a coffee shop? Well, it tells us at least how not to do it. As we carry out that calling, we must do it so that the work of the church is not bothered or hindered. A few examples from our mission field. Chinese communist schools often schedule classes, tests, and other required activities on the Lord's Day, and they do it on the morning of the Lord's Day on purpose. In the instruction, any belief or interest in God is attacked and ridiculed. Many Chinese Christians have pressure from their bosses to work all day Sunday. This is vain. Although it's scheduled for Saturday night, even our Christian university's twice a year talent show, the festival, it hinders faithful church attendance. You can notice it from several weeks beforehand, and since it's Saturday night, especially that Lord's Day morning. And it calls on students, including the Christian students, to come and stand in the spotlight and often participate in stuff that is immoral for a quick laugh or the interest of the crowd. In North Korea, Christian missionaries, neglecting the worship of the Lord's Day for the sake of preserving that coffee shop, the university, the North Korean government is calling us to come before idols. Come, cancel your service and bow. This is something that we cannot do, but is done. And this is a shame. Solomon's Hebrew name, Jedidiah, Yedidiah, appears in this psalm, hidden at the end of verse 2, when it says, using the same root word, Yadido, the one or those he loves. God grants sleep to the one he loves. Solomon was reminding himself of the gospel amidst the busyness of his building project. Holy God loves me, the undeserving sinner, by name. Holy, gracious God grants Sabbath rest to the one he has chosen to love. God will build David and David's son a house, not David, not Solomon, nor us. not by our restless, reckless, prideful activity, but by resting in his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 3, as Paul mentions his tent-making work, he clearly shows us that this doesn't mean to be lazy. There, Paul says, I'll read a few verses, 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, beginning there, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you ourselves an example to imitate. Skipping to verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you. But the gospel secret is that God says to us, Shabbat, cease, lay it down, rest in me. And then he points us not to Solomon, who himself tragically and ironically later in life didn't heed his own Holy Spirit-inspired advice, but the Holy Spirit points us to the perfect King, Jesus. Rest in his work on the bloody cross, on the empty tomb, on the regenerating power of his Holy Spirit. And then arise and do all the work he has called you to with excellence, diligence, in light of our Lord and for his glory. The attitude of independence from God toils away in frantic activity, and it can destroy a person and his family. It misses the peace that God gives to his people in Christ, in his church. It bears no fruit and lasts but a moment. On the other hand, the attitude of a repentant, trusting, obedient dependence on the Lord stops wiggling and yields to his embrace. And it bears a fruit for a lifetime and even to all eternity. Solomon didn't learn this very well. Huge buildings, but eventually filled with idolatry. A big family, but made that way by multiple marriages with Satan-worshipping women. And so God's blessing, his pleasure, his Shekinah presence removed. Instead, whatever our vocation, God calls us by his Holy Spirit, ironically, by the instrument of this wisdom psalm of this same Solomon, to do it in a way that the church is established, served, and aided in doing her work better. Instead of fixing work hours to complete, to complicate full participation in the life of the church, a healthy Christian coffee shop closes on Sunday, and then it provides space and a good environment for the pastor, elders, and the people of the church to evangelize, to fellowship, and to counsel. But there's a danger of misunderstanding here when we shift from what we shouldn't do to what we should do, thinking of Christ and his church first. Coffee shop, how can we be involved in God's kingdom here? While the Christian coffee shop entrepreneur does first think of the church properly, the second lesson for us is that the coffee shop shouldn't try to be the church or do the work of the church. Somehow, this mistake is made far too often. I've seen coffee shop managers, literally, and coffee shop managers applied to other vocations, conducting weekly worship services on their own authority and baptizing in their bathroom, in their apartment, those into who knows what sort of situation. The short-term professor at a university gathering students in his dorm room, letting them sink their roots down in him, and he'll be gone pretty soon, instead of in the local manifestation of the properly organized church there. A father keeping his family home on Sundays, half-truth excusing that by saying, I'm the pastor of this family. A Bible school independently ordaining anyone who graduates from the school, male or female, contrary to the word of God. We've seen it all on the mission field, but this is not pleasing to God. So then, to honor God, what should a Christian who runs a coffee shop do? Lesson 3. A coffee shop should act like a coffee shop. How's that? God in his word doesn't despise the work of Christians in the world. Ephesians 5 and 6, there the Holy Spirit speaks to husbands as husbands, wives as wives, kids as kids, masters as masters, workers as workers. Elsewhere, the Bible addresses soldiers, artisans, musicians, tax collectors, encouraging them to godly perseverance in those callings. God is sovereign over all. He wonderfully gives people various gifts and calls them to various vocations. Each godly vocation has its own integrity, and that should be expressed as that job is done. So, what should the coffee shop manager focus on? Well, how about making good coffee? How about a good price to customers, believers, or worldlings? How about an environment where useful things can be done? Nice conversations. How about, not just as a suggestion, how obey the law of the land as that business is being run? And as God provides opportunity appropriately to a Christian coffee shop manager, in conversation with the pastor and the elders, maybe finding some appropriate ways that that business can not get in the way, but participate, encourage appropriately the work that the church could do with the encouragement of that thing, the coffee shop. Is the true owner of that coffee shop this man who's established it? No. It's God. He is the problem solver for that coffee shop. He is the rest granter and the Lord over the workers of that coffee shop. The gospel that must be preached in the church is the same gospel that can flow from the lips of a believer as he lets the mocha coffee go in the mouth. The gospel can come out in sweet conversations across the tables there. God's most exquisite work is being done right here in his church. As that church gathers this evening and in this nation and in nations even to the very ends of the earth. But as long as he has his people not just coming to him for this precious time, but also sending them forth into his world to honor him there. May you and may I, God's people all over the world, honor him in those vocations. You here at home, me and my friends out there on the mission field, or maybe God will call some of you even to come to China, to North Korea, and pitch your tent or set up your coffee shop alongside us. You're welcome, but let's just do it appropriately. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for the blood and righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that was shed for a people that you have chosen. Thank you for the work of the Spirit as that word of God is preached here in Massachusetts, there in China, and even in the dark land of North Korea. Lord, thank you for the call that is effectual, raising sinners dead in the tomb, without hope, without ability to effectually raise them up to new ability, to repentance and faith and worship and service and even a faith that reproduces, Lord, with those spiritual children and disciples that you provide. Lord, as we rise up and hear not only the calling to believe in Christ, but also a calling to play other functions in this world that aren't right there in the offices of the church, let us not be confused and try to do the work of the church and get in the way, but let us find the integrity of that work and the joy that we can have in looking to you in that work and honoring you there. Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself as your people are saved and gathered and sanctified and are your witnesses in the world here in Massachusetts and even in the far corners of the earth. Lord, we pray these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.